Well, if you've been following along, we began earlier in the month of November to look into the Great Commission. 3 weeks ago, we looked at it in terms of what really does the Great Commission say. 2 weeks ago, we then looked into why the Great Commission is what it is. And then, of course, last week we had that wonderful service where Pastor General Hay preached on the 116th Psalm about thankfulness. It was a nice interlude between the what and the why and today's message, the how. How do we implement the Great Commission? I think it's appropriate that we start with a recap, because Anne has read our verses for today, but there is so much more to it. And to get the most out of our message, I just want to bring us back the what of the Great Commission. And very simply put, in chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus has risen from the grave. The tomb is empty, and Mary and Martha have gone to find Jesus and to mourn appropriately at the tomb. And finding it empty, they head back. And along the road, Jesus appears to them, and he gives them a simple message. Go and tell the apostles to meet me in Galilee. And so they deliver this message, and off the apostles go. And they find themselves on a mountaintop when Jesus appears before them. And this is no longer the Jesus with whom they studied for 3.5 years. But the Jesus that stands before them now is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who has conquered sin and death. He is one who is now revealing himself as a member of the Trinity, of which there can be no denying. And Jesus stands before them. Matthew lists them as disciples, which I find interesting because we think of them as the apostles. And the apostles, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. And the difference is, theologically speaking, an apostle is one who has been commissioned directly by Jesus and who is a witness to his resurrection. We can be disciples of Christ, but not apostles. And yet, even though Jesus is clearly speaking directly to the apostles, Matthew writes it as disciples. And he does so that we will understand that this word and this commissioning applies to us. Jesus tells his apostles that day, I will be with you to the end of the age, suggesting that his presence in the fulfillment of this commission extends beyond just their lifespan, beyond their generation. It extends to our future generations, to us, and to those who will come after us. Jesus clarifies this in John chapter 15 in his great high priestly prayer, where Jesus first prays to God for himself, and then he prays to God for his apostles and his disciples. But then he prays to God for those who will believe in him because of the words of his apostles. Those who would follow the apostles' teachings and find salvation, like us. And so Jesus' great commissioning extends not just to the apostles, but it extends to our generation and generations to come of people who will devote their lives to keeping his commands. But then we have the why. That's the what. But why do we follow it? And frankly, Jesus is the one who is speaking with all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus, who is speaking as God, when he gives you a command, why do we follow it? Well, the God of the universe tells us to do something. And that should be reason enough. When God says do something, we, as people seeking to follow him, should simply do it. But there is a deeper explanation, and one that makes sense. And the first and foremost is that Jesus was asked at one point, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And his response was twofold. He said, the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And it's very clear, as Jesus makes clear in John chapter 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus equates our obedience to God's commandments to an expression of our love for him. And so if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And therefore, we will keep the Great Commission because we love God. Because God tells us to, because we love him. But the other part of the answer there is that Jesus said in the second commandment is this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has taught elsewhere that our neighbor is frankly anyone. And why is it anyone? Because we are all made in the image of God. God cherishes his creation. And therefore, we should cherish his creation as well. And we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And we know that salvation comes to those who are disciples of Christ, not simply those who show up at church, not simply those who put money in a plate, not simply those who know how to read their Bibles, but those who are disciples of Christ, who have laid down their lives and poured themselves out and received the lordship of Christ in their lives. And we know that on that day of judgment, disciples have their names written in the book of life, but those that do not are the ones that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 is very clear about that. I think it's safe to say that none of us would want to be cast into the lake of fire. And if we are called by Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves, and if we ourselves would not want to be cast into the lake of fire, then we know that we would not want that for our neighbors either. And therefore, it is out of a deep and abiding love for the Lord and a deep and abiding love for our neighbors that we must share the gospel message with them. Help them to understand what it means to be a disciple and to teach them to obey all that Christ commanded. The why of following the Great Commission is because it is the manifestation of the Great Commandment. And that brings us to the how. We need to know the how. And as I explain the how to you, I want you to understand that there really are two ways of looking at this. There is an individual component to fulfilling the Great Commission, but there is also a church component as well. For we together, collectively, are the body of Christ, the church. And Jesus wants us to understand that there are two pieces to this. So, first and foremost, to the individual, to you. Those of you that are out here today, identifying as a disciple of Christ, in fulfilling the Great Commission, understand that your first responsibility is to be a disciple as described in the Great Commission, accepting that Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when we're worshiping him rightly. Jesus is one member of the Holy Trinity, and we cannot worship him rightly unless we're worshiping the entirety of the Trinity. But also understand that a disciple of Christ, as called by Christ, will know what his commands are. He tells us that we need to keep his commands, and we can't keep them unless we know them. And so a disciple of Christ, as described in this Great Commission, has to know what it means to follow the commands that he has given. We've got to know them. You need to be prepared to defend your faith. If you are called to fulfill the Great Commission, a wonderful place to be able to start is in defense of your own faith. In fact, Peter says this in his writings in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Defending your faith, being able to say, "This is why I believe what I believe." I want you to understand that if you are a disciple of Christ, you have your own conversion story that is unique to you, that will speak to someone else. And in many ways, the most powerful thing that you can tell somebody about Christ is what he has done for you. So be prepared, in season and out, to give a defense of your faith. A third thing we need to do is we need to understand what our own areas of giftedness are. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not all were meant to be teachers. Not all are meant to be prophets. Not all are meant to be evangelists. God has selected the people that he has for those positions. He may have selected you for that. And if that is the case, know that God has gifted you for that purpose. And if you were to fulfill the Great Commission according to the individual uniqueness of yourself, you must do so with your gifts that God has given you. But maybe God gave you other gifts. And so Romans 12 and verses 6 and 8 says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Fulfilling the Great Commission on an individual level requires knowing your giftedness. Know how God has blessed you so that you can then use that gift in turn to glorify God while leading others to know him. You must know that. This fourth point is very important. You must be willing and able to use your gifts to make disciples locally. The verse implies that there is an international focus to ministry, to all the nations. But remember that as they would go out into a nation, they would establish a church, and that church becomes a local church, populated with local people, populated with you. And the requirement of that local church is to go to their neighbors and share the gospel and make disciples of their neighbors. And so you must be willing in fulfilling of this Great Commission to go to your neighbors and to go into the community and share the gospel message with them, to be the light of Christ among them. So I would ask you this. Are you inviting people to church? A simple way of fulfilling the gospel, fulfilling this commission. Are you sharing the gospel with those locally? Do the people in the community even know that you are a disciple of Christ? If you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to be willing to fulfill it wherever we are, whenever we can. And that means that we have to do it locally. But we must also use our gifts to make disciples of all nations. We cannot think only of our local neighbors. We must think, because Christ commands us, of all the nations of the world. And what that means is that if you are so inclined, if you are led in your heart, then be willing to go internationally, to share the gospel message and use your gifts, however God has blessed you with. There are folks from our church who have gone on long-term mission basis to nations far-flung. Dennis Mobley, who's not here this morning, has on several occasions gone to the Philippines to minister there, to work with kids, to share the gospel message. On a shorter-term basis, there are several here who have gone with mission groups like Jeremiah 38 on down to Central and South America to do mission work. I know there are some people here who have gone to Africa to do mission work. If your heart is so inclined and you feel the call to go, then go. But if your heart is not so inclined, if God hasn't called you to go, he still called you to help fulfill the Great Commission. And that means that as an individual, you should be willing to share of your gifts. You should be willing to support financially those who are willing to go. You should be willing to encourage. You have an obligation to fulfill this ministry, to fulfill this Great Commission, whether you are the one that is going or you are the one that's helping them to get there. Perhaps some of you have heard the name Francis Chan. He is a wonderful author, a great pastor. And I was listening to him try to give an example of fulfilling the Great Commission. And the example he used was telling his daughter to clean her room. And he said, so if I tell my daughter to clean her room and she comes back to me a little bit later on and says, Dad, I just want you to know I spent the last several hours praying about cleaning my room. She hasn't done what I've asked her to do. If she comes back to me several hours later and says, Dad, I want you to know that I went over to a friend's house and I watched them clean their room. And then I studied, Dad. I learned about different ways that I could clean my room. I know a bunch of different ways to coordinate my sock drawer. I can even tell you the Greek on cleaning. I have studied this inside and out. She still hasn't done what I've asked her to do. What I have asked her to do is clean her room. And until she has cleaned her room, she has not done what I have asked. Hope that didn't hit too close to home, ladies. The words of the Great Commission begin with a powerful word, and that word is go. Therefore, go. It is a call to action. It is not simply a call to prayer. It is not simply a call to study. It is a call to do something. Individually, that is the call on you. You, as an individual, have a command given to you by your Lord and Savior to actively do something to help grow the church in your local community and globally. Do not lose sight of that. But what happens when you bring together a group of disciples? All of a sudden you have the local church. And so I want you to understand that we as a church have an obligation as well. And the first obligation that we have as a church is to proclaim the gospel week in and week out for you to know that you can come here and hear the word of God proclaimed. The obligation of the church is to give people the foundation upon which discipleship is built. And if this church ever does anything other than teach the word of God, it is failing in its ability to create disciples of Christ. That is the obligation of this church, regardless of who stands in this pulpit, regardless of who is preaching, regardless of the programming that's being taught. If you're not getting filled in the word of God, the church is failing in its local obligation to the Great Commission. A second thing that the church must do, therefore, is ensure that in the process of making disciples, there is a clear understanding of the international component of our obligation, that it is not enough to just reach our local community, but it must always be with the notion that God's family is global. That's that wonderful thing, that in Him there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, rich nor poor, black nor white. In Christ, we are a new creation. And it is when we see globally that we get past any kind of differences that we may have in our own communities, that we get an opportunity to see the beauty of all God's children come together united in Christ. And it is the obligation of the local church to ensure that we don't get so focused in our worship that we think that we're the only ones, or that everyone has to look like us. We must think globally. As a church, our other obligation is that we must therefore support global missions. And there are several ways that we can do that. If there are local members of the church who have on their heart to serve God internationally, then we as a church must do what we can to help facilitate that. We must be a church that prays for the global church, for the spread of the gospel to all the corners of the world. That must be on our heart. We must be willing to invite missionaries to come here and be loved so that we can encourage them and support them, give them a respite, and send them back out. For if they are called, be mindful that the task that they're being called to do is one where they pour themselves out. And if we can help fill them back up with what we have, that is an obligation that we must fulfill. Finally, if there's an international effort that is brought to our minds, we must be willing and able to help them financially as well. Financial support of international missions must be a part of our church budget. It has to be something that we do. And I know people are concerned, what are we doing locally? But the reality is, this isn't a one or the other proposition. This isn't an if, then. This is an and requirement. The gospel requires that we do both. We must both reach out locally, and we must reach out internationally. So what's it look like when a church does that? Well, I want to encourage you all, when you go home today, pick up the book of Philippians. Because the letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi is essentially a thank you note, thanking them for their support in his missionary efforts. Paul, the greatest church planter that the church has ever known, and he's only able to do it when the church in Philippi gives him support. I want to read to you a little passage from Philippians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul writes. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul was able to fulfill his commission given to him by the risen Lord because the church in Philippi was willing to step up and partner with him to meet his needs financially, to lift him up and encourage him. And I ask you, if one of the apostles is writing about us in a letter, do we want to be known as one of the churches that didn't do our part to help? Or is the church that did? I know how I'd answer that question. We must fulfill the Great Commission. I want to close with this thought. When my time here is done, when the Lord has called me home, and I find myself before him, there are three things that I long to hear. The first that I long to hear is out of the mouth of the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter my rest. The second thing I want to hear are the voices of dear family members and loved ones who have gone before me, welcoming me into God's family and into God's kingdom. But the third thing I want to hear are from people who perhaps I don't even recognize, who say to me, God used you to touch my life and open my eyes. Thank you for helping me find my way home. I hope God has put in your hearts a desire to hear those words as well. The truest way that we can love our neighbors is ourselves and show our love for God is to help his work be done throughout this world so that we can expand his kingdom. I pray that your heart too yearns to hear words from those whom you may have only helped in this world as they thank you for helping them to reach the next. Let us pray. Father, as your people, we seek simply to serve you, to pour ourselves out, to fulfill our destiny, our purpose in glorifying you. Father, I pray that as we have heard about your great commission, what it is and why it is there and what it is that we are to do, that these words have stirred inside of us and caused us to want to do these things, Father, calling us to be members of your army, workers, where the harvest is plenty and the workers are few. Father, help us to do whatever we can. Help us to pour out of ourselves and put ourselves fully in your hands so that you can guide us and direct us, because we seek your glory, yours and yours alone. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.